All right, open your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 1, and you'll notice we've been through verse 7 before, but there's one more thing we got to look at today. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, that's what we looked at last week, how you became the beloved of God. Called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to focus today on that word, called. Now, I know that we've looked at this word before, and we studied the word called in quite some detail, and we looked at what it meant today, and we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we looked at that verse, and then we showed that before you were in Christ, you were under the law. And then under the law, you had the sentence of death hovering above your head before you were in Christ. And then you heard the gospel of how Jesus Christ died for you. And it was that gospel that you responded to. You trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God stopped looking at you. He stopped looking at you through the law. And he started looking at you in Christ. He started looking at you through the forgiveness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, you have eternal life. And rather than going over the abyss to eternal perdition into hell for all of eternity, now you're on your way through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on your way to heaven for all of eternity. All right, that's what we looked at when we looked at the word called. We looked at the calling was the call of the gospel, and you responded to that call, and then you were placed in Christ. You remember all that? Okay. I want to deal with a subject today that many people are confused about. And there are people that teach that this calling, this called in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, is to those who were chosen by God beforehand. It's called election. It's called predestination. And some people say that you are elected to salvation. And when you hear this call of the gospel because you are elected to salvation, you cannot say no to it. You don't have any choice. There is no way that you can resist it. You have to respond. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you are elected, you will respond. That's what they say. Right? And I'm sure that if you've been saved for any amount of time, you have heard of the terms Calvinism and Arminianism, right? These are two separate schools of theology that both use Scripture to support their different points of view. They both use the Bible, and they both have two opposing points of view. And you'll recognize Calvinism by this acrostic called TULIP. That's how people, these are called the 5 points of Calvinism. Sounds intellectual, doesn't it? Sounds profound. Sounds like, wow, somebody knew what they were really talking about. The first, the T, represents total depravity. Total depravity in Calvinism means that you are totally incapable of responding to the gospel unless God activates that power inside of you. They quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. And you hath he quickened, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what you were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And so this doctrine teaches that because you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're incapable of making a decision to choose God. You are, when you are over here in this position, it's impossible for you to believe. Matter of fact, under the teaching of Calvinism, the only decision that you can make is whether or not you will have vanilla ice cream or chocolate, whether you will have coffee or tea, or whether you will go see that movie or that movie. Those are the only kind of decisions as a fallen child of Adam that you can make. But they say that in the realm of religion, if you are given a choice between going to church on Sunday morning or going to a football game on Sunday morning, you will always choose going to the football game because in your flesh, in your fallen nature, you are incapable of making the right choice or of choosing God. It's impossible. You will always make decisions that are in the best interest of your flesh and that please your flesh. According to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. And since they say you are dead spiritually, you cannot respond to a call that requires faith. Because you're dead. You can't respond. In other words, they say that before you ever get saved, before you ever get here, God has to regenerate you. They say that God needs to regenerate you before you can respond to Christ in faith. In other words, they say that you have to be saved before you can get saved. That's what they're saying. And if that were true, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If that were true, then according to Calvin, you are a robot that has no mind of his own, if Calvinism is true. And you are completely unable to obey Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, which says, in whom, listen, in whom, look over here, that's the in whom ye also trusted, you trusted, when, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you didn't get the Holy Spirit over here before you believed. You got the Holy Spirit over here after you believed, after you heard the gospel. God did not regenerate you over here. He regenerated you at the cross, put you in Christ, and now looks at you because you exercised your faith in a gospel, in a message that you heard and that you believed, but you only believed it after you heard it. You only trusted after, not before. According to Calvinism, it all happens here. You get saved here before you ever trust in the cross of Christ. Can you imagine that? That's Calvinism. That's what Calvinism teaches, folks. Can you see the foolishness of that? The next letter in TULIP is unconditional election. Unconditional election teaches that God hand selects unconditionally who's going to be saved. He elects some to go to heaven, and he elects some to go to hell. That's unconditional election. The nice way they put it sometimes is like this. God elects some to go to heaven, the rest get what they deserve. That's the nice way of putting it. You see, I'm too dignified to say God elects some to go to heaven, and he elects some to go to hell. I would never say that. I'm just going to say God elects some to go to heaven, and I'm one of them. And the rest, they just get what they deserve. You hypocrite, you deserve the same thing they deserve. And God looked upon you and had favor upon you, and yet that person doesn't have the same opportunity. And the elect, no matter what they have to say about it, God is going to save them in spite of themselves. They don't have a choice. That's unconditional election. The next letter is limited atonement. Christ died only for the elect, Calvinism says. You know where they get that? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for many. And to them, the many are the elect. He didn't give himself a ransom for all. Remember what we looked at last week or the week before? In the dispensation of grace, Jesus Christ is a ransom for all. All right, we'll look at this in a little more detail in a few moments. The next letter is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace is the notion that when God extends grace to a person, they have no chance, no opportunity, no desire, no will to reject it. And just as in the case of unconditional election, the person has no choice over the matter. He doesn't have a choice. And they quote that verse from the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ said, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you." And that verse was spoken when the body of Christ did not exist. And then, of course, they quote Psalm 110, verse 3, that says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Now, the context of Psalm 110 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when Israel will see the demonstration of the power of God when it's revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And the psalmist says, "In that day, thy people, Israel, shall be willing. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn." That they'll be willing, all right. They weren't willing when he came the first time. You can rest assured they will be willing when he comes the second time. But Psalm 110 has nothing to do with any person living during the dispensation of the grace of God. When Psalm 110 was written, there was a secret that was hidden God, was not revealed until one Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus. The last letter in total depravity is the perseverance of the saints. And the perseverance of the saints means that once a person is saved, they are always saved. Well, they got one right. Even a broken clock is right two times a day. God teaches the eternal security of the believer clearly through the revelation that he gave the Apostle Paul. That's clear. But that's the only place you get eternal security in your Bible is Romans to Philemon, the body of doctrine that was written for that man who said, "I speak to you Gentiles." All right? That's Calvinism. That's the 5 points of Calvinism. One man invented this, Arminian, the other side of the coin. He invented that man is not totally depraved. He's not, he says, and that there's still some good in him. And with a little bit of help, he can fix himself up. He says that God chooses men to salvation on the basis of some foreseen good that he sees in them. Let me tell you, that's not a foreign concept even today. When one of my friends was saved back in, 1987, I'll never forget, we were sitting at a table with a bunch of other Christians, and he said, this is what he thought. He just thought this. He didn't know about Arminianism or Calvinism or anything. He said, "The reason God saved me is because he saw some good in me." And I looked at him and I said, "I know you. There is no good in you. I grew up on the streets with you. You know who I'm talking about. Good friend of mine." Today, he realizes that statement was wrong. We've discussed this. Matter of fact, I called him, 5, 6 years ago. I said, "Don, I want to talk to you about something." He says, "I know what you want to talk about." I says, "What?" "That time when I said, God saved me because he saw something good in me." I said, "How'd you know that?" He says, because I knew it was wrong. I know now it was wrong that God did not save me because he saw something good in me. He saved me because I trusted in the finished work of the cross. I trusted. I believed the gospel. See? So, Arminianism teaches that Christ died in order to save every man. Hallelujah. They got that right. Even a broken clock is right two times a day. But they say that God's grace and God's will can be resisted. Well, men have a choice. You have a choice. Today, in the dispensation of grace, you have a choice. You can reject. You can reject God's offer of salvation. You can. But Arminianism does not teach the perseverance of the saints. Arminianism teaches that you can lose your salvation after you've got it. See that? Both of these theological points of view are man-made religious systems, and both of them have serious flaws in them. And the problem with both of these, they both use scripture to support their points of view. Both of them do. And you know why they have two different opposing views? Because they are not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why. That's why. It's the simple yet difficult concept to grasp that you must leave with Israel what belongs to Israel, and you must leave with the body of Christ what belongs to the body of Christ. Simple concept, yet so difficult to understand. So difficult to grasp. But to mix scripture and try to make it speak to all people in all dispensations is to commit spiritual suicide. Imagine this. Suppose that we cut every single verse out of the Bible individually and put them all in a bowl. every single verse. And we did one of those, you know, like they, I don't know if they still do the lottery like that, but the wheel and the, and then bring today's verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody goes, hey, all right, wow, what a relief. Tuesday, time for the daily verse. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord thy God, and because thou hast not obeyed all his commandments, thou art cursed. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy basket. Cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be... You go, hey, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I thought I had peace with God. That was yesterday. Wednesday. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you have been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. Oh, I've been forgiven all my trespasses in Christ. Thursday. Hebrews 10:26. If ye sin willfully, after that ye've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for you, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? I thought I was forgiven all trespasses in Christ. That was yesterday. It's changed today. Can you imagine if we slid this part of the Bible over the dispensation of grace? And we move this part of the Bible over the dispensation of grace so that they overlap, so that there were different layers. And it kept moving back and forth like this, you see. And then you'd go, for by grace, whoop, obey the law, whoop. Okay? Hey, you know what? In my old days, I used to see things like that. You know what I'm saying? I used to be dizzy like that all the time. I remember we had a party at my house once and a friend said, that I said, wow, not bad. Two TVs. You see things like that all the time. You see? Like that. That's very confusing. That's what people do to the Bible. They, and Christians walk around and go, I think I'm saved. No, I don't know if I'm saved today. You see what happens when you mix? You see it? That's what Calvin and Arminian did. They did not rightly divide the word of truth. They mixed it and they confused everybody in Christianity. Not rightly dividing the word of truth is butchering the Bible. It's handling the word of God deceitfully. It's taking a book that when studied according to God's instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, and it makes perfect sense, but when disobeying 2 Timothy 2:15, it creates confusion. When you find a Christian today that is confused, you know who's behind that? Well, God is not the author of confusion. So if you find Christians who are confused, who's behind that? I mean, think about this. Every denomination in the world is either Calvinistic or Arminian. Every denomination that exists in Christendom is Calvinist or Arminian. Now, there are varying degrees of Calvinism. There's hyper-Calvinism, there's moderate Arminianists, there's varying degrees, but they all join within, they all fall within one of those two categories. If you understand the Word of God rightly divided, you are not a Calvinist, you are not an Arminianist, you are neither of those. You are a dispensationalist, that's what you are, and you're not confused by their confusion. Keep your finger there in Ephesians and turn with me to James, James chapter 3. And notice James chapter 3, verse 14. Now here's a principle that applies no matter what dispensation you're in. It's a transdispensational truth. James says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That's what there is between those two groups, by the way. Bitter envying and strife. If you want to see the most vicious, violent arguments in Christianity, it will be between a Calvinist and an Arminianist. And there's hatred, bitter hatred. Calvin killed a man. Calvin murdered a man one day because he didn't believe everything Calvin was teaching. Did you know that? Yeah. Now, people who are Calvinists, they try to play that down. Yeah, but he was sorry after. Yeah, I bet he was. I bet he was. But they try to play that down, you know, and they try to justify what he did. From what I understand, it's because the man didn't believe in the triune God, but still. But that spirit of Calvin, that hatred for anyone who doesn't agree with you, it's still there. The bitterest, most angry Christians in the world are Calvinists who have someone who disagrees with them. Trust me, I know. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth, and that's what they do. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. You know where confusion is today? Between those two camps. You hear those people arguing among themselves, and they're both confused because they're not rightly dividing. And they both use scripture to support their point of view, and it just depends which side you want to be on is the side, is the scriptures you'll hold and disregard the other scriptures. I thank God today that I look at the Bible and I go, okay, I know that was written to Israel. There are principles, there may be principles there that I can apply to my life to help me live a better life, but the doctrine is theirs. It's not mine. Same with Hebrews to Revelation, like what we're reading right now in James. It's a great principle. It's not doctrine, it's principles that you're seeing here. The difference between doctrines and principles. Doctrines, they're for Israel. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Now we have our own doctrines in the body of Christ. We're told a lot of things not to do. But notice here, verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's easy to be received. It's easy to have it in your life. It doesn't create confusion. Matter of fact, it takes all the confusion and it goes, oh wow, it's easy to be entreated. And it's without hypocrisy. I don't have to lie about it. I don't have to lie about the Word of God rightly divided. God told me to do this. God told me to rightly divide my Bible. You remember what we looked at last week? In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And then we looked at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came to be ministered, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Remember that? Imagine a person who doesn't understand that you're supposed to rightly divide, and he gets doctrine over here that was meant for Israel, and he brings it over here into the dispensation of grace. He brings it into the body of Christ. James says that that wisdom that creates that kind of confusion is not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish, it's demonic. It's the doctrines of demons that don't rightly divide the word of truth. Today, if Satan can get you to act and believe outside of your dispensational setting that you live in, if he can get you to act over here, that's a demonic thing. It's not from above. It's devilish. It's earthly. It's sensual. Sensual means it appeals to their flesh. The men who produce these doctrines glory in the flesh. Their name is tied to that thing. And they become the propounders of this doctrine. And they have big names in Christianity and they're known for certain things. It appeals to their flesh. They're sensual. They get puffed up in their heads because of these doctrines that create monuments to themselves. So-and-so's university. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. You've got to keep your finger in Ephesians, okay? Because we'll be back there. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let me share with you today why I am not a Calvinist, nor am I an Arminianist. Like I said a few moments ago, if you understand the Word of God rightly divided, you are not one of those either. You're a dispensationalist. Now, you've got your finger in Ephesians 1, right? And Matthew chapter 25. We're going to go back between those two. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Now, there are a lot of Christians today who believe that they're returning with Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Here's a verse that tells you who is returning with Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. It's not the body of Christ. It's angels. It's the armies that are in heaven. Body of Christ, not an army in heaven after we're raptured out of here. You don't go up there to get trained, to become soldiers, to come back and fight the Antichrist. According to 2 Corinthians. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit, notice these words, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice on this chart that Jesus Christ in the Gospels is telling them about a kingdom that they're going to inherit, that they're going to sit on, and this kingdom was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Now keep your finger in Matthew. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are the heavenly people. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, not from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, God's plan for Israel was from the foundation of the world. When he created the world, he said in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God had a plan for the earth, and that plan was a government, a dominion vested in a nation called Israel. That was his plan. But notice that in eternity past, God had planned something for a group of people that he would save out here in the future. He planned something before the foundation, not from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, before the universe, before the world was ever created, God planned something. He planned to do something with a group of people out here that he had never done with any group of people who had existed before that group of people came into existence. And the plan was that he would take these people that he planned way out here in eternity past, that if they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would put them in Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that was planned before the foundation of the world. Now that phrase in verse 4, hath chosen us in him, hath chosen us in him, is difficult for us to understand, because if someone believes in Calvinism, if you believe in Calvinism, you think that Paul was saying that your name was handpicked by God over here so that you would be in Christ over there and not have anything to do about it. If you're a Calvinist, that's what you think that means. The word chosen, you think means you were chosen over here, and that you're elected to go to heaven, and your unsaved neighbors were elected back here to go to heaven, and they didn't have any choice about it. Let me tell you why. It is impossible for verse 4 to mean that God elected some to go to heaven and others to go to hell. It is impossible for verse 4 to mean that for this very good reason. Like I mentioned a few moments ago, well, we talked about last week that Christ died for all. He died for all. But back here, he died for many. And those people get that doctrine of election over here, not over here. They get that over here. Today, salvation is available to all men without concern of nationality, without concern of color, without concern of language, without concern of position or prestige or wealth, without concern of anything. Today, all have come short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Today, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that free gift is available to all men who will take it and say, I believe. That's what a gift is. Okay? See, the gospel is good news. Now just imagine this. Imagine that if you have children, and suppose that election were true. Right? Imagine if election was a reality. Do you realize what that means? That means that those of you who are sitting here today who are saved, might possibly have children who are not elect, and they're destined to go to hell. Do you realize that if Calvinism is true, you don't have any good news for your lost children? Do you realize that? Imagine looking at your child and saying, well, if you're one of the elect, you're going to go to heaven. But if you're not, you're just going to go to hell. Imagine looking at your child and saying that. That's what a Calvinist has to tell his children. That's what a Calvinist has to tell his family, his relatives, his unsaved loved ones, his unsaved co-workers. I don't have any good news for you because you may not be one of the elect. That's the good news that a Calvinist has. Now, if you lived back here in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ had said to his disciples, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And like he told that Gentile woman, I'm not sent to you, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you were living in those days, you might look at your kid and say, you know what? Those people don't like us. And I know that the only way we can be saved is you're going to get circumcised and you're going to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're going to bless those people who hate you and call you a dog. I don't think there's much hope for us. That would have been the attitude of a Gentile back here, because God had separated the Gentiles from the circumcision way back here, and that middle wall of partition was there. That was then. And those people who believe this Calvinistic doctrine, they take it from here, where there was a middle wall of partition. But today, there's no middle wall of partition. He broke down that middle wall of partition between these two groups of people. You see, today, I do have some good news. Today, I can look at any fallen child of Adam square in the eyes and say, I have some good news for you. And they'll say, well, what's that? The good news is that you don't have to die and go to hell. Because 2,000 years ago, on a cross called Calvary, God sent His Son, nailed Him to that cross. He bled, died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And today, if you believe in the finished work of Calvary, God will save you, God will forgive you, and God will reconcile you back unto Himself. That's the good news I have for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, and the only reason today that a person will not go to heaven is not because he was not elected. It's because he will not believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died. That's the only way that a person will not go to heaven today, is by rejecting the finished work of the cross of Calvary for his sins. It's the only way. It has nothing to do with whether they're elected or not. It's because he's not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to understand chapter 1, verse 4, we have to continue reading into verse 5. Notice, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, here's a good word, predestination. What is it? Simply means this, that a destination has been prearranged. That's predestination. Let me explain it this way. Suppose that a man living in Chicago decides that next week he's going to go to Hartford. He, in his driveway, he has a Cadillac, he has a Lexus, he has a BMW. He has three cars. He looks at those three cars one day and he says, which one am I going to use to go to Hartford? So he decides, I'm going to use the Lexus. Now, his destination to Hartford is already planned. He knows when he gets in the Lexus, he's going to Hartford. I don't know how many miles that is, but it's like a two-day trip. But he made the decision to go to Hartford before he ever left. That's predestination. That's a predestination. All right? So he takes off in his Lexus, and halfway to Hartford, he sees you standing there on the side of the road. All right? Now, you'd like to go to Hartford too. You just don't know how to get there. And at that point in your life, for when ye were yet without strength, in due time, a Lexus showed up. And that Lexus is going to a place you'd like to go, but you just don't know how to get there. And you weren't such a good person either, for all had sinned and come short of going to Hartford. Now, you have a choice to make. You can either get in the Lexus, because he's offering you a free ride. You won't have to pay for it. You didn't earn it. And God knows you don't deserve it. But the guy's in the car, he's opened up the window, I'm going to Hartford, you want a ride? And being the sensible person that you are, you get in the car. You get in the Lexus. And you take off. And you both arrive at Hartford. But you got there because you got in the Lexus. And had you not got in that Lexus, still be stranded between those two extremes. You'd be stranded right there. Right? Now I'm certain that you can see this picture very clearly. Because that's a great illustration. Amen? Now the destination for the Lexus was pre-planned over here. And when he took off, he knew where he was going. And anybody who got in that Lexus on his way to Hartford went to Hartford with him. Now, keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 4. Find John chapter 17. And while you're finding John chapter 17, I'm going to read you a verse from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, which says, "Behold my servant," it's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." God calls Jesus Christ his elect. Jesus Christ is the elect of God. He is that person. John chapter 17, verse 24. Christ is praying the high priestly prayer, that's what they call it. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." You recognize those words, "before the foundation"? They're the same words as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "Hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." When did God, Jesus, according to John 17, verse 4, "before the foundation of the world"? When Jesus Christ come the exact foundation of the world, in eternity past, way back here. According to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42, Jesus is the elect of God. The elect of God before the foundation of the world. When in Ephesians 4 does God, Paul say, what does he say was before the foundation of the world? That we were chosen in Christ. What was before the foundation of the world? Us or Christ? Who was there before the foundation of the world? You or Christ? Christ, Christ. Who was the before the foundation? Christ. He's the one who was before the foundation of the world. And God prepared a journey for Jesus Christ that in that journey, when he got into that journey, anybody who got in him would finish the journey with him. But there was a destination, Jesus Christ, that was pre-planned before the foundation of the world. It was planned here. God had a plan for the body of Christ. It was the foundation of the world. God planned something that would happen in the future. He chose the vehicle. He prepared the vehicle. He says, "You're going to come here and you're going to die." That was before the foundation of the world. "You're going to come here, you're going to die. All the people inside of you so that they can finish their journey with you. And when they're in you, you finally be with you." Those of you watching by DVD, heart not like heaven. Those who are in Christ now are called the church. You're chosen after you're in Christ. You're not chosen back here. Christ was chosen back here to fulfill a plan to be prepared before the foundation of the world. You're only chosen after you're in Christ. The person in the Lexus is not chosen. The person who doesn't get a place is not chosen. After you are in Christ, you become God's elect today. Not because you were elected back here, but because you are in the one who is the elect. Makes the elect become plenty to come back. You're always there. Because you one day believe Christ had everything. You inherited everything that he has. And now, because you're in Christ, your destination is there. But this journey, his journey, was planned back here. A ride there. That's what was pre-planned. That's what was predestinated. Not this. You had a choice.